Today I want to finish the series we've been doing. My concern in doing this series on truth was that unless we know the truth, we will waffle around through life and we're, you know, from pillar to post. Unless you know what's true, you accept a lot of inferior things as ways to live. And so when we talk about truth, I know that doesn't, it seems kind of academic, but believe you me, it is not. It's very, very practical. And today, I want to finish that from the last book of last chapter of Ephesians. And the entitlement of this message is Born to Win. And we all have challenges in life, but I want you to know something. God has given us the ability, based on who we are in Christ, to win in every arena that we enter. So I'm going to read a little introduction for you today because I've got a lot to talk about here and I don't want to get hung up in the introduction. So I'm going to read it to you and then we'll go from there. So today we come to the conclusion of this series of messages which I've discussed and which I've discussed the necessity of having foundations constructed on absolute truth and their relation to our identity in Christ. In other words, what's your foundation that tells you who you are? Although not planned, I believe it's fortunate that we're doing so on a day when our thoughts are turned to the role of a mother. She plays a huge role in nurturing and protecting and training their children, and that they desperately hope as a mom and as a dad, of course, that the kids will be successful and blessed in their lives. Under normal circumstances, the natural passions of mothers for their children seem to parallel a lot of what we see in God's heart for humanity as a whole. With no slight intended for the unique nature of a father's love, I just have to say that in my opinion, a mother's love may just be the best and clearest depiction of the infinite love of the Lord for his kids that we find anywhere on the planet. With those thoughts in mind, the passage we're studying today features a particularly clear and instructive view of the context of the hidden war we face in our everyday lives. In this small section of the letter, the Apostle Paul gives insightful and passionate instructions to his loved ones as he closes this incredible letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul has spent more time here than with any other church anywhere else. As we read these verses, we cannot help but sense through him God's heart of love and protectiveness, authoritatively present in every word. It's huge what's going on there. As he wrote this masterpiece, he was under house arrest in Rome. He was awaiting the legal proceedings and the eventual imprisonment that would culminate in his execution. This famous passage on spiritual warfare was and still is an especially compelling word picture for the church. In Paul's day, the Roman military were deployed in far-flung locations over a vast majority of the world his generation knew. Their mission was to enforce the rule of Rome with iron-fisted authority. Due to the wide influence of his ministry, Paul eventually found himself under house arrest in Rome. As a condition of being allowed to reside for a time in a private dwelling, he was being guarded by a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. It was under these oppressively intimidating conditions that Paul wrote this amazing treasure that we now know as the book of Ephesians. Moment by moment, he dealt with the most suffocating cultural, emotional, and spiritual persecution imaginable. Amazingly, in the short space of just 10 verses, he relates what he sees in the imposing image of this heavenly armed soldier standing guard over him. In very few words, he illustrates to us the secrets of the strength we have in Christ and how we are to use it. He obviously had learned a lot about the reality of spiritual battle. And in this incredible passage, he instructs us on both on the path to the ultimate victory available to every believer. I feel like this is huge. In my discussions with you about truth, without saying so, we're in a battle. It's a huge battle. There's light and there's darkness. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of darkness. Every day, we interface with both. Every day, we're impacted by the kingdom that is ruled by Satan and the fallen angels that went with him. One third of the angels fell, two thirds remain. The kingdom of God is far superior. Even the believer is more powerful than any demon that they will come up against, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But the thing is not usually a brutal head-to-head struggle. It's usually subversive, like it was in the garden. And so it's huge for us to know how to fight this battle. It's not flesh and blood. And I want to read to you passage of scripture, and I want to use the Passion Version, which is a very, very good little modern language version from the original languages. And listen, just listen to this as I go through here. Verse 10 and following in chapter 6. It says, "Now, my beloved ones, I've saved the most important truths for last. Be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious. With the force of his explosive power flowing in and through you. Put on God's complete set of armor provided for us so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Because of this, you must wear all the armor that God provides so you're protected when you confront the slanderer. For you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. Put on truth as a belt to strengthen you to stand in triumph. Put on holiness as the protective armor that covers your heart. Stand on your feet alert, and you will always be ready to share the blessings of peace. In every battle, take faith as your wraparound shield, for it is able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. And take the mighty razor-sharp sword of the Spirit, of the spoken word of God. Pray passionately in the Spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. Pray the blessing of God upon all his believers," and so forth and so on. He asked for prayer for himself that he'd be able to preach powerfully. I'll tell you, when you really take this at face value, it's an amazing story. It's an amazing truth. Occasionally in my ministry, I have had to deal with very overt demonic things and deliverances of people and things like that. And I can tell you, it's real. But even more devastating is that subversive, under the cover of darkness work that goes on. There's not a one of us here that are not being affected by demonic incursion into our thoughts and so forth and so on. The bad decisions we make often come by us listening to that and saying, yeah, I think that's a good idea. Our flesh, because of the fall of man, is very, very conducive ground for the enemy to work with, because our flesh wars against us in terms of holiness. Our mind, when I say flesh, I'm not just talking about your physical being. I'm talking about that fleshly mindset, the natural mind that's at war with God. Believe me, the deck is stacked against you in some ways until you come to Christ. And when you come to Christ, you have an answer for that, and the devil has no answer for what you've got, believe me. Only thing he can do is deceive you into thinking you can't resist or you don't have the power or whatever. But God is, he's covered every base. As we look at this familiar passage, it becomes clear that behind every piece of armor or strategy that enables the believer to achieve victory over the enemy stands one common element: truth, as God has revealed it. You're going to see it throughout every piece we talk about today. Without truth, this weapon does not exist. Without the understanding of God's will, it does not exist. But when we know that the truth of God is a legitimate weapon, we will begin to love it, and we will begin to seek more of it, and we will begin to walk in it without wondering if we're doing the right thing. Verses 10 through 13, and I'm going to go back to the New King James because this is the one Paul always used, and so I'm going to use that today because it's a little bit easier to teach out of than this other one. But I love that Passion Version. But in verses 10 through 13, we have commands, warnings, and promises. Bottom line is, be strong in the Lord and put on your armor. I've known people over the years that got silly about this. They'd say it's kind of like they're strapping it on when they get up, and they, I don't care if you do that or not, but the bottom line is it's not about putting on physical armor or playing like you're putting on physical armor. It's actually being obedient to God. And here's the thing, folks. Promises in the Word of God always have a condition. God says, I will if you will. And so often we fail, and the promises of God don't seem to be working because God says, I will, but you never said, I will. And you never did the thing that he asked you to do. So what I'm saying to us here today is this is a cooperative effort. It's there for us. We have it already. And to not use it would be tragic in so many ways. The other thing that I think is interesting here in verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against the powers, the rulers of the darkness, and so on. We understand that. There's a demonic activity there we're wrestling against. But that word wrestle there was the Greek word pele. And to Paul's audience, everybody understood when they said that name that it was a kind of wrestling match that gladiator type and gladiator trained people would undertake. And it was a match in which only one person came out of that ring able to fight again. They planned for this, they'd trained for this, and when they entered that ring, they knew this is a fight to the death. When finally one of the guys would be pinned by the other guy, he would look to the stands and there would be a thumbs down or a thumbs up. If there was a thumbs up, he would live. But the victor would gouge out both eyes from the man's head. Or if the thumb was down, he'd be killed there in the ring. That's how serious this is. That's the stakes going on. There is a gouging out of spiritual eyes sometimes. There is death. You know, the wages of sin is death. And so there's things that begin to happen, and we need to understand, folks, this isn't a gamer plan. You know, we joke about the devil, you know, devil's food cake, and we have, you know, the little horns and the spaded tail and all this kind of thing. But let me tell you what. He never wakes up with a good thought toward you. The forces of demons that are there can rain on your parade virtually every day if you let it. They're influencing us in our education. They're influencing us in our morality. They're influencing us in so many ways. We've let the sliding scale change so much because of the demonic activity in high places of government. And, you know, people get tired of hearing about this, but folks, it affects us all. Some of the nonsense that we put up with today is because demons have entered into the culture to some degree and are influencing people through power and wealth. It's a big deal. People go to Washington in our own nation and they have good plans, but once they get there, something happens and they become corrupted by this thing. This is the way it works. And so we need to understand that we're vulnerable to this, but we also need to understand that there's a wrestling match going on and God has his money on us. He's believing that we can do this. And I'm telling you before God, we can do this. We do not have to be victims. There is no victim mentality, and that's okay in the kingdom. We need to get over ourselves. There is a way through this. There's a way to conquer this thing. And I'm serious about this today. I watch too many people drink the Kool-Aid. Get all your armor on, not just the thing you like. We sing a song, This Is How I Fight My Battles. And we're talking about one aspect of worshiping and praising. That's one aspect. Man, that's a powerful aspect. Let me just tell you something. That's not all. That's one way. That's one big part of it. In fact, it's an indicator probably of the health of your spirit. But the bottom line is there's other things we've got to do. And this list is pretty powerful and pretty complete. As we move on this morning, let me just say this. This whole section deals with awareness and obedience. Like it or not, we're in over our head if we try and deal with the ancient demonic forces aligned against us on our own. Their wicked intent And their subversive power is at the core of every problem known to mankind. Do not underestimate your enemy. First rule of warfare, do not underestimate your enemy. Know their strengths, know their weaknesses. But on the other hand, do not fail to utilize your assets. They are more than enough to neutralize any attack. Verse 14, first instruction, stand therefore. There is no protection when you run. We're made to stand. How many of you know facing the thing is sometimes difficult? But that's the way we fight. This is how we fight our battles. We face it. We got to admit, you know, I'm overwhelmed by this. I'm overwhelmed by that. I'm failing here. I'm tempted here. Let's face it. Face it. You can't run from it or ignore it. If you do, you're going to get nailed. That's just simple. So stand, first of all. Having girded your waist with truth, the belt of truth, this was substantial protection for the abdominal area of the body, but it also served as an anchoring element for the soldier's other equipment. It was so necessary for battle readiness that when this belt was unbuckled, it signaled that the soldier was off duty. That is a vulnerable moment when you're off duty. And this belt, folks, you know, see in weightlifters a lot of times, they'll wear a big heavy belt because they're kind of holding their muscles in and it supports them. But this belt's even more than that. It's truth, folks. It's the thing upon which everything else hinges. Your identity in God is described there. The instructions of the Lord and how to function in that identity are given to us over and over and over again. We have to have a foundation under us. You see a lot of times when we advertise around here about the Roots course, and it's so important because, folks, you can't build anything without a foundation. And so many people are going on their feelings and their emotions, and they've had an emotional experience with God, but they don't have a clue what they're to do with it. How many of you have noticed that emotions kind of have a tendency to go like this and like this? You know, you make decisions at any end of that spectrum, they're likely to change and become irrelevant at some point in time. But God wants you to have a foundation where there is a baseline of truth that you look at, that you live, that you utilize to take your thought patterns where they need to go, that you can literally reject certain things because they don't fit. That's just the way this is. Truth is truth is truth. There is no substitute for the foundation of absolute truth. It just isn't. Truth here is meant in the broadest sense. It means personal truth. You know, if you're not a truth teller, then, you know, you're walking in the father of lies' footsteps. Due to the unique properties and function, this belt of truth is to stay securely wrapped around us at all times. You know, sometimes we kind of, if we've been good for a while, we sometimes think, well, you know, I need to take a little break. Have a little holiday in hell or something, and, you know, and just kind of go for it, and, you know, I can repent later, and, you know, that always works out really well. You know, there's all kind of good things happen there. How many of you just know what I'm saying? You sow seeds, and it comes up. Walk in the Spirit, you find life. But the wages of sin, it's death. There's stuff happens that begins to erode the good things in life, and death is a process. And so be careful of the seeds you sow. Make sure that you're sowing them according to truth. The next thing that we see here is powerful. The breastplate of righteousness, known as the heart protector. This piece was supported by the belt and bore its weight. As a result, the soldier's shoulders would not have to bear the heavy weight and impede the soldier's ability to move unhindered. Here's the thing. This breastplate protected all the vital organs. The belt protected the lower extremities, but this breastplate protected your vital organs and the sides and the back as well. But this thing's heavy. And so if a soldier is not using the belt properly, or if the belt's undone for comfort, then the breastplate then sits on the shoulders heavily. and the soldier loses mobility and the ability to strike with well with the sword. And so he's kind of vulnerable there and kind of useless in many ways. And so what happens is this breastplate fits into the belt in such a way that the belt bears the weight. Now, this is a beautiful picture of imputed righteousness that we've talked about before. I am not functioning in my righteousness. I have been granted the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, it's not on my shoulders to bear that weight. He has borne it for me. You understand what I'm saying? So I don't go into battle based on how I'm doing this week or how I'm feeling about myself this week or whether my emotions are high in God or whether I've had quiet time or anything else. All of that's good and it has its bearing. But understand that my righteousness has been given to me. How do I know that? Because it's resting in the belt of truth. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to wonder. I know that when I stand in my battle, when I'm standing against whatever's coming against me, that I have got acceptance in the beloved. Can you just go ahead and say amen? That would be a good. We practiced that last week. Let's try it again. Amen. That breastplate protects you from that stuff you see coming. And that attack you don't. It's there. You got to understand something, that you are the apple of God's eye. He never sleeps and he never slumbers. He's not off on a mission somewhere with people he really loves. He's there. He's there. He's on your behalf and you are wearing him, as it were. So much more I'd like to say about that. Ultimately, this speaks of the integrity of character. We could ask ourselves, is my character befitting or benefiting, I should say, from the support of the truth? In other words, what I know to be true, is my character showing that? Is my breastplate accurately fitted to me? Am I functioning fully? Or am I in conflict here? This belt shows us where it should rest. And sometimes we get in the negative side and we think we're not righteous and God doesn't love us. Or on the other hand, some of us make excuses and rationalize our behavior as equally dangerous. We need to have unity here between truth and action as much as possible. Number 15, verse 15. I love this. Get your boots on. These boots are referred to as the preparation of the gospel of peace. There seems to be a theme here. It's all about knowing God's word and knowing the truth as it relates to you. These boots are referred to, as I said, the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word preparation here is a prepared foundation or base. It could be referred to as firm footing, which gives support to Paul's suggestion that having your feet shod with it is important. Again, significant relationship with God is stated as essential to benefiting from this beneficial equipment right here. Here's the story. When you read history about the Roman armies, you'll find that many of these historians isolate a particular hero in the success of Rome's armies. And oddly enough, it is their boots. Because these boots were very unique and unusual to any others that were seen on the battlefield of that day, because most people showed up to battle barefooted or on small, weak sandals or something like that. And the Romans marched into the battleground many times from far away, just like the other armies did. And the other guys had blistered feet and messed up feet, and they had cheap footwear. And when the Romans got on the battlefield, they had these boots, as it were, not really boots, but sandals that laced all the way up to the calf area, making them very secure. But the soles of these boots were amazing because they had hobnails driven from the inside out and then leather on top of that, so it was comfortable to walk on. But whatever terrain they were on, they could be stable. They got to the battlefield uninjured in their feet. And no matter how gore-filled and how muddy the battlefield would become, when everybody else was slipping and sliding and trying to swing their swords and use their spears, the Romans could stand strong, like spikes. Not only that, they could use these puppies to kick people with. How many of you think that might not be very comfortable? They had a weapon on their feet. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Here's the thing. There's going to be stuff come at us from directions we don't know. There's going to be all kind of arguments. There's going to be all kind of ideas. There's going to be all kind of opinions thrown at us. If you don't know where to stand, you're slipping and sliding around with every wind of doctrine. Your people are telling you this and people are telling you that, and you don't know what's up and you're confused and you don't know where to fight or where to run or whether, you know. Get your boots on, for crying out loud. Do you have an English Bible? Do you have an English Bible? The preparation of the gospel of peace. When everybody else is losing their mind, doing crazy stuff and believing crazy stuff. I read this week, I read to Judy, I couldn't believe it. The so-called expert on TV talking about this. That we need to get permission from our infants before we change their diaper. Give that a shot. See how that works out for you. Good grief. And that was an expert. I could give you a list of 20 or 30 things that are equally as stupid. It just blows my mind. I mean, I want to write an article. Are you serious? But this is the thing, folks. We live in a time where it's wrong to tell anybody it's wrong. Unless it's a conservative or biblical thing, then it's wrong. Get a grip. Spirit of Antichrist is already at work. Confusion is his stock and trade. Dissemination. Making things not fit together, making things crazy. You don't know where to stand on anything. If you take a stand, people think you're weird. You're narrow-minded. Hello? Some things have one answer. A bunch of things have one answer, if you get right down to it. But anyway, take a stand. Just a word of the wise, don't wait till the arrows are flying before you look for your boots. Verse 16. And take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. In this day and time, there was this horrible weapon that was utilized, especially when a town was being besieged. The Romans would build a ramp, and they're building this ramp up to the wall, and the archers in the town are, you know, shooting them. They'd line up 500 archers in some cases and launch these arrows, and they'd come like a cloud and fall down into the troops. And many times they would wrap cotton or tow, they would call it, around the arrowhead, and then dip it in pitch or tar, set it on fire, and then shoot it. Or they would fill a hollow arrow with naphtha and light the front on fire. And so when that arrow hit that target, it would break open and spill all this highly flammable material on everybody. And then if you tried to put it out with water, it would spread the fire. So it was a very, very devastating weapon. And if you got hit by one of these things, you're probably going to die because there were no antibiotics in those days. And so, very, very awful weapon. And they would send by the hundreds and the hundreds they'd fall on the troops. And so, the shield was so powerful because the Romans used these things. Everybody else is showing up with turtle shells or some kind of thing to fight with. But the Romans had a shield. It was 2.5 feet wide, and you know, that meant you need to watch your weight. And so, you know, you had 2.5 feet you could hide behind here, and it was 4 feet long. And they would carry this thing. It was made with two layers of wood, and it had an iron band around it, and then leather, on the face of it that was treated so as to be inflammable, non-flammable. And so in the battle, when you had that shield up, you knew nothing they've got is getting through here. The shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to know what you can have faith in. You need to know what your shield is made up of. You need to know what you can do with that and what you can't do with that. You got to know. If you're going to win this battle, you got to know. You got to know what you believe. And you got to know that what you're believing is right. Because when you begin to get away from that and dilute that, life gets really iffy. So I'm telling you, you can't go wrong by understanding what God has said about you and sticking with it. No matter what anybody or any situation else says, stick with it. Now, there was one battle in a place called Draconium. And there was a soldier there by the name of Sceva. If you're looking for a name for a child, that's a good one. I'll just try that. But Sceva, after the battle was over with, laid his shield down on the ground, and someone counted 220 arrows in the front of his shield. Now, here's what I want you to see. How much mayhem, how much death, how much destruction did one man's shield hold back? You got a prayer warrior in your family? God bless you. You got a person of faith in your family? God bless you. If you don't, you're appointed. And even better, when you got a whole bunch of people, the Romans were good at this, they would fight with their shields butted up against one another. They would make a wall. In fact, sometimes when they wanted to advance on ground, they'd just bowl people over. They had people behind them. They were pushing. They had these shields. Nobody could get through them. They couldn't put a knife through them. There was nothing that could be done. It was an irresistible force that could not be stopped. I'm here to tell you, when a group of people understands this, they can move mountains. They just don't have to put up with stuff. They can resist in the name of Jesus. But when we're convinced that it doesn't matter what we pray, or it doesn't matter what we say, it doesn't matter what we do, we're just going to have to deal with life, you know. Good luck. But when you got a shield, you can turn back the force of hell. You can stop what's being launched at you. When you know whom you have believed, and you're persuaded that he's able to keep you against that foe and against that day, you can hold your shield up and let bring it. Just bring it. Take your best shot. And you know what? It is encouraging when he does take his best shot and you see it bounce off. People see it bounce off of you. That lady we had in the Dollar Club, man, she has taken some assaults. She's still going. Shield of faith, folks. Shield of faith. There's going to be days. There's going to be days when you're tempted, when doom, 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 you hear it, you feel it hitting. And pretty soon there's fire raging on the other side of your shield. And you're feeling, oh man, I'm toast. I'm toast. This is going to get me. If you throw down your shield, you're going to get hit. Unless you've got somebody beside you that can kind of close the gap. Sometimes in the line of battle, a man would go down. Sometimes he'd get hit, he'd get hammered, and he goes down to the ground. And it leaves a gap, see? And through that gap can come all kind of attack to the people and the material and so forth that's back here. And you can cause all kind of chaos by abandoning your post. But when somebody goes down, it would be appropriate that those in the gap would close. They would, you know, the two would come together and they'd make a shield wall again and minister to the person that's fallen. It's so important we understand we have a role to play. Sometimes, you know, in church, you've seen it where somebody goes down, everybody goes, see, I told you. I told you they were a terrible soldier. I told you. And they call that a word of knowledge or prophecy. That's abandoning your post is what that is. This stuff works, folks. The shield of faith is real. It's real. It's as real as can be. And, you know, we've been talking about mostly defensive weapons up until now, and I've got a minute left, so I better get with it. What I want you to see from this is verse 17. Verse 17 is so powerful in two respects. Number one, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation deals with the psychological warfare that we've got going on. This is the war of thoughts and words designed to confuse, cause fear, and demoralize us. In this verse, Paul utilizes the remaining battle implements of the Roman soldier to give imagery to this critically important battlefront, the internal one. The helmet of salvation represents the protection of our thought life. Truth, again. What are you taking in? Is it truth? Is your thought life solid? Every soldier knows to wear a helmet in battle, knowing that even a temporary head injury affects the control center of his life and can incapacitate the whole body, leaving them completely vulnerable to the enemy. Likewise, our thoughts, feelings, and beliefs, if left unprotected, can leave us just as vulnerable. A clear picture and understanding about our future with the Lord gives perspective and hope we need to fight off attacks. I got to know that if it goes bad and I don't make it out of this, I'm going to heaven. I know the Lord hasn't forgotten me. This life is short anyway. If it's artificially shortened, I'm good to go. It's hard to defend against the kamikaze because they're planning to die. What can you do to them? You can only disable them. Let me just tell you, some of us need a little kamikaze action going on. We need to know we're going to die one day anyway, but we've got a place to be after we die. And it's one that's very desirable. Jesus was so excited about it. He said, Father, I can't wait for them to see my glory. I can't wait for them to be with me where I am. And you know, when you take the sting of death away from life, boldness is a natural result. Man, get your head on straight. Understand, it doesn't matter what people think of you. Some of us are so worried about impressing everybody. You know, keeping up with the Joneses. But here's just a key you need to understand. If you keep up with the Joneses, they'll just refinance. They're going to go on. Don't worry. The sword of the Spirit is the offensive weapon we've been given, and it's sufficient to push back and crush the enemy's attack that he's using against us. I'm trying to read fast, sorry. Paul could look across the room and see the razor-sharp Roman broadsword hanging from his guard's belt. Knowing its potential, he chose to use it to show the devastating power of the Word of God in the mouth of a believer to destroy the strategies of the devil that are being deployed against us. Hey, it's not just you talking. If you're saying what God has said, I wouldn't want to be the devil that tries to stop it from happening. That's why we confess. That's why we quote the scriptures. That's why we speak those things into moments of despair and hopelessness and hurt and pain and confusion. You got to know where you stand. You got to know what belongs to you. You got to know your turf. And when somebody encroaches in your turf, you have something here that can literally take their head off. It's called the Word of God. Is there a theme here or something? Folks, we got to give our feeler to somebody else and let our knower take over. When our mind is convinced and our mouth aligns with heaven's truth, no demonic scheme has a chance. Verse 18, we close. Watchfully, persistently pray. Armed in this way, a soldier can be effective in joining the strategic battles he sees taking place around him. Having learned from the instructions and experiences described in the previous verses, we can assist others who are locked in battle and stop enemy strategies before they can even get momentum. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Here it is. Knowing the truth, living the truth, and praying the truth, as God has revealed it, is the only intelligent way to live. And I might add, to live forever. Folks, if there ever was a time, and we just got down to it and said, I am going to learn that scripture. I'm going to hold that truth as inviolable. I am going to believe it even when my feelings say not to. Even when the nightly newscast is berating us because of what we believe and what we do and our narrow-mindedness and all that, I'm going to take it as a blessing. Because sometimes you're known by your enemies. I want to be known by certain enemies. I want to be hated by certain enemies. And folks, the enemy of your soul deserves no quarter. He needs to be taken out and taken out decisively. And God has given every one of us everything we need, every asset to accomplish that is ours.